never just about us. It's always about us and so many others that I believe he has invited us into this partnership where we get to partnership with him. But he had certain people connected to us in his foresight so that when we came to him, we would be a bridge to others that were waiting to come to him and didn't know him. So it's not just about your personal salvation. That is important and that is key, but it's about the fact that God saved you as a seed to others. He saved you as a first fruit to others. And the way he did that was by demonstrating that through his son, Jesus. So Passover, we just celebrated. It represents the death and life that is in God when we come under the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. Passover, it starts this cycle that leads into Pentecost. And Pentecost occurs on the 50th day from Passover, or 7 weeks later. And Pentecost represents the harvest. And one way to think about that is that it's the harvest of the seed that was sown. And so in the culture of the day, they were sowing their crop and expecting a harvest. And the early season was May, but that harvest season lasted up and through October. The beginning of that season was the first fruits and the harvest of the barley. And then in this later portion of that cycle, coming up to the day of Pentecost, was the harvest of the wheat. And we could get into a whole discussion on the harvest of the wheat being the fullness of God's plan, but that's for another time. So God offers his son, the lamb, for us on Passover as a seed for the harvest that his son would bring. We represent the harvest that his son brings. And as it says in the Bible, unless a seed dies. And so we sometimes struggle. We struggle with what's wrong with ourselves. We struggle with what's wrong in the world. And we struggle with this notion that, you know, we were to come to God. It's supposed to be about happiness. It's not so. It's supposed to be about faithfulness and knowing that God has a plan and that whatever we go through, and we will go through, just as we are in this crisis, but personally, on so many levels, we will suffer in life, setback or disappointment or all kinds of things that we didn't expect. Yet God has called us as a seed to the generations that we are to impact. We are a first fruit. You and I are a first fruit, just like Christ, to the generations that we live in. And if we're willing to die to self and embrace that, God raises a harvest out of our life by the gift, not by, we think about harvest as taking. God thinks about harvest by giving. It's amazing. His harvest is the act of giving Holy Spirit to us on the day of Pentecost. He's not taking from us. He's giving to us. And we can't really live the life that he's expecting us to live, or the one that he demonstrated to us to live, without the fullness of his Holy Spirit. It's not possible. You look around and see what's going on in the world today, you'll see that Christianity is mocked. Christianity has been minimized. God has been minimized. Science has been elevated. And we love science when it fits the narrative. But when science tells us that a baby is born at conception, we don't love science anymore. It's a strange thing. Science is the rule. God is dead. Science is the rule. But when science tells us that a baby is born at conception, then science isn't important anymore. When science tells us things about biology that are a fact and can't be mutated, then science isn't important anymore. Science only fits the narrative when it fits the desires of our heart that are not toward God. And so we question right now how we're being influenced. And we take this time at Pentecost to understand that even though God's pouring out his Spirit, and even though there's a harvest at Pentecost, what precedes that is repentance and a turn from the way we're going. His expectation is that we would give by the fullness of the Holy Spirit to the generations that we were born in and all those to come. You see, it's a pay it forward circumstance with God. God gives himself to us. We give him away through our actions and our heart. And that feeds and seeds the generations. And those first fruits then become a greater harvest and a greater harvest. And it gains momentum. And I think God is about building momentum right in this time of crisis. I think God is about building momentum for the rescue of souls all over the planet. So let's go to some famous scriptures here this morning that if you're a believer, or sometimes even if you're not, you probably heard these. But let's just pray a little before we do that, that God would just quicken and liven his word to our hearts. God, we thank you for this opportunity. Even God, with the restrictions and with the cautions that we have to observe around this virus, we still can find ways to get together and worship you and praise you. And you've made a way for us. And so we're just so thankful that you continue to speak. And the better we listen, the clearer you speak, God. And we're asking you, by the power of Holy Spirit released on this day of Pentecost, that you would speak clearly to each and every one of our hearts, for each and every one of our situations. In Jesus' name, amen. So reading in Acts 2, verses 1 through 4, and it says, "And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all assembled together in one place. When suddenly there came a sound from heaven like that of a rushing wind, a violent tempest blast, and it filled the whole house in which they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues resembling fire, which were separated and distributed, and which settled on each one of them. And they were all filled, diffused throughout their souls with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other different foreign languages, tongues, as the Spirit kept giving them clear and loud expression in each tongue in appropriate words." I love this version. It's the amplified version, AMPC. And I love this statement here, diffused throughout their souls. That means Holy Spirit had become like a part of their whole ecosystem. Part of my whole Holy Spirit had infiltrated, or I had allowed, they had allowed Holy Spirit to come in such a greater capacity than ever before. And just that act alone began to facilitate this eruption of power and language and speech that the Bible says declaring the wonderful works of God. Everyone was suddenly just declaring in their own way. Each unique person in their own way with a unique language declaring the works of God. And all those that were listening were amazed at what they were hearing. They were in shock. And so we set ourselves this morning in a place where we could be available for that. We might say, well, you know, that sounds weird, or that's never happened to me. God's just looking for availability. There was a bunch of people, as we know, invited to that room on that day, and only a subset of them showed up. And it's the same all the time with God. The invitation is constantly open to us. It's constantly available to us. The question is whether we will take advantage of it. Do you want to go? Hey, come and have this. I've prepared this gift for you. I've released this to you. Do you want the Spirit of Jesus in you? In every part of your soul, it's available. He's available. Do I want it? It's my choice. Every day, every minute, it's a choice. Now, here's what's really interesting is that this was a common tradition. And this was obedience to God. So we have to try to think about this a little bit. We come to the day of Pentecost. It's not something that Christians or Jesus created. It's something that was already in place. It's something that God's people had been doing for a long, long time. Ever since Passover, Pentecost was celebrated. And it had to do with the harvest and the natural. But God was showing us a forepicture of what it would be like in the spirit. And so all through the ages, up until this particular time in the book of Acts, the day of Pentecost was a celebration. It was actually weeks of celebration. As the parts of the harvest came in, we gave offerings. They gave offerings to God to celebrate the bounty of the harvest. They took, in the early part of the season, they took the first fruits and offered them back to God. And then in the latter part, they offered the wheat offerings back to God because he was the founder of their harvest. He was the creator of their harvest. He was the one that blessed the seed and caused it to grow. And by the way, he is the one who blesses my seed and causes it to grow. If I am in relationship with him, if I am in tune with him, if I am actually his son. And so it wouldn't have been uncommon on any given Pentecost day for thousands of people to be there in Jerusalem celebrating Pentecost, because that's what God had asked them to do. So at some level, we have to acknowledge that there was a bunch of faithfulness going on here. They were doing, the people that believed in the God in God in that day were doing what they thought they should do, and they were doing what they were commanded to do. But it had become a little bit tradition-like. And it had become a celebration just for the celebration's purpose, or it had become about the wealth of the harvest. And we can easily get off track materially when we get blessed by God and then begin to forget what God has really done for us or what God's really all about. We could think about that if we think about our own country. We've been very blessed in this country. I think we've gotten away. We've looked away from God. We have leaders. And our culture actually mocks God now. And then our culture turns around and say, why are all these negative things happening? Well, we've eliminated God, and then we're trying to figure out why we can't fix any of these terrible problems that we have. And we keep trying to apply man-made solutions, and they keep blowing up in the most, you know, terrible ways, but we refuse to acknowledge that we need to turn. We need to turn back to God. We may have come up as a nation with a banner that says, in God we trust. But somewhere we lost the way. Somewhere that's just a banner now, and we don't believe it corporately and a lot of times individually. And we're doing our own thing. And so they all come, all believers all over the known world at that time come to Jerusalem to celebrate. And here's what it says in verse 5. Now there were residing in Jerusalem Jews, devout and God-fearing men from every country under heaven. All these people came from all over the world to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost because that's what God had called them to do. And notice how the Bible validates who they are, God-fearing. So it's a little bit strange. Why is there something off? What's to be seen? What? Can you imagine yourself being one of those and saying, hey, I go to Pentecost every year since I've been able to travel, since I've been maybe an adult. I go, I take my family, and no one's expecting anything different on this particular day. They're all God-fearing. They all have a knowledge of God, maybe some kind of relationship. Maybe they have some practices they do. Maybe they read the Torah or what's ever available at that time, or they have oral practices where they talk about the works of God, they talk about the miracles of God, but they come to Jerusalem for a feast, not expecting at all what's about to happen. And because Jesus, the first fruit, the seed of the first fruit has been sown at this particular time, it's going to all be different. And when Jesus, the seed, is sown to your heart and to my heart, it all changes. If we follow it through to the harvest of his fullness of his spirit in us. And so these were believers that had gathered in Jerusalem. So we read that story in Acts 2, and we always quote the part in Joel 2 that talks about in the last days, God would pour out his spirit on all flesh. And you know the scripture, I'm not going to go through it. But I think what we miss often, at least I know what I miss or what God's saying to me, I'm missing, and we might be missing right now, not only as the urban mission community, but in a larger way, the country and even the world. What we miss about Joel 2 is that chapter 1 and chapter 2 3/4 talk about the turn away from God. It talks about how the locusts had destroyed everything. It talks how the priests were incapacitated. They were unable to perform their duty. It talks about the destruction and the disarray that had overcome the people of God because they had turned their back on God. That's a chapter and 3/4 that we don't like to talk about. But we have to talk about it to get to the 4th quarter of the 2nd chapter, which is this, in the last days, God will pour out. That happens after the prophet outlines all the things that are wrong, all the ignorance of what God's asking us to do as people, all the violation of God's plan for us that was intended for us to be fruitful and to multiply in terms of his love and his goodness, all had been ignored. And all had led to such pain and drastic change in the nation at the time. And for a chapter and 3/4, that's all we hear. It's the turn and the repentance and the acknowledgement of that that opens us up to the 4th part of that 2nd chapter, which is, and in the last days. And the last days, you could think about that as, and in the moment when you come to yourself. Remember the thief on the cross. It was his last day. And he came to himself in that last day and he said, everything I've done, I deserve the punishment I'm getting for. But this man does not deserve it. He's never done anything wrong. God is expecting us to make a turn for Pentecost. If we expect to see the harvest, and the harvest is a gift from God to us, but it's a gift from us to the world, because when we are filled with the Spirit through every part of our soul, as the writer says in that version, then we become a facilitator of unity. We become a facilitator of love. We become a facilitator of justice. We become a facilitator of honor. And we make the world a better place. Doesn't mean we live perfectly. It doesn't mean we live in happiness ever after. It's not a fairy tale. Human life is not a fairy tale. It's a struggle. But you should go back. You should take a moment today and go back and read Joel 1 and 2. Talks about complacency. It talks about ignoring God, mocking God. It talks about knowing God in the past, but knowing him in the past is not enough. And that's why he gave his Spirit to us, so that we can know him continually. God is alive and real interaction, relationship. He's not a one-time decision about, oh, I want to give my life to you 20 years ago, but 20 years have gone by. I've become disappointed. I've become comfortable. I've become distracted. So many other things. And God is saying, in this time of Pentecost, it's time to turn. It's time to turn back and become focused. It's time to recognize sin and wrong and say what it is so that it can be cleansed at the cross, and we can be renewed for all that God wants to pour out on us. The Holy Spirit falls on and abides on a repentant and humble person. I wanted just to submit to you for myself first, and for everything I see, there isn't a lot of repentance and humility going on right now in our culture. There's so many people that think they are smarter than everybody else, and everybody's got an opinion, and everybody's right. None of that looks like repentance and humility to me. And I think about my own life, and I think about areas where I desperately need repentance and humility. And God's saying, I can't come on pride, and I cannot come on resistance. We go then to Galatians 5:22, again in the AMPC version. And it says this, but the fruit of the Spirit, the work which his presence accomplishes within us, is love, joy, gladness, peace, patience, and even temper, forbearance, kindness, goodness, benevolence, faithfulness, gentleness, meekness, humility, self-control, self-restraint, continence. Against such things, there is no law that can bring a charge. I remember talking to a young man just maybe less than a year ago, and his argument was, well, you know, God can't be real because the world is such an ugly place and all these things are happening to people and all these different things. And it's, you know, it seems overwhelming and it seems like an argument that's hard to counter. And all I said to him, I said, listen, what are you doing? And what should I do? So what should we do? And I brought this scripture up. And I said, how do you think the world would look if everybody lived out of Galatians 5:22? How do you think the world would look if you and I lived out of Galatians 5:22? You say, well, you don't know what happened to me. You don't know what was done to me. I didn't ask you that question, and God's not asking you that question. God knows exactly what's happening for every single one of us. And God paid the ultimate price on the cross, and there's nothing that's ever happened to anybody that's worse than what Jesus did or happened to him, gave himself to on the cross for no offense at all. Actually, Jesus is the only one that a law was applied to him for these exact things, as ironic as that is. The Bible says that there is no law against these behaviors, yet Jesus displayed these behaviors to us, and for it, he gave up his life. And the question is, are we willing to go that route this morning? Are we willing to be people of the fruit of the Spirit? You say, well, I have the Spirit of God, or God is in me. Okay, if he's in me, then you ought to look like Galatians 5:22. Not just on Sunday, not just when you feel like it, not just when everything's going your way, not when you get everything you want, not when circumstances are preferable to you, but every single day, in the good times and the bad times, in times of injustice and times of justice, in time of pain and in time of wellness, in time of sorrow and in time of celebration. We should always be living by the fruit of his Spirit. You say, well, how do I know if God, I have God's Spirit? I don't know what happened there on the day of Pentecost, but I want to be filled with God's Spirit. The measure you can use is Galatians 5:22. If my life looks like this, I'm living in the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God has infused my soul. If my life doesn't look like this, then I'm not possessing the fullness of the Holy Spirit. That's not a condemnation. Actually, it's a great thing. Because it tells me what I need to do. It tells me where I need to turn. So if I don't have love, if I don't have forbearance, if I don't have patience, if I don't have kindness, I need to return to God. I need to turn around, repent, and ask for forgiveness. I need to humble myself and say, God, I don't have patience. I need a refilling, a renewing of your Spirit. Are you filled with his Spirit? How do you know? How do others know? Ask yourself what others think about you relative to what God says about you. Is it true? What God expects of you, right? We think, you know, we've a little bit dumbed down the gospel to think that it's just this, oh, you know, Jesus died for me. I kind of agree with that. And that's the end of it. No. Actually, when you make that transaction with God, the responsibility for your life, for you, goes way up. Goes way up. You now have to live by a new standard. You now have to live like Christ. I now have to live like Christ. When I say, I accept your offer, God, to cover my sin, to redeem my soul, to set me in a right place with you, I now have to live to a higher law than the one I was living at before, or even the law of the natural era. I have to live higher than that. And so how do I know I'm doing that? Well, the way we know is we submit ourselves to a body of believers. And we look at scriptures like Galatians, and we say, is this a picture of my life? Do I have this fruit? Remember, Pentecost is the celebration of the harvest. And so if I have fruit in my life, there can be a harvest. If I have no fruit or little fruit in my life, there can be no harvest or very little harvest. The idea was God was to take the seed that you agreed to go into the grave with Christ and become renewed with him and then fill you with his power and the gift of the Holy Spirit so that your life could be extremely fruitful so that others could taste and see how good the Lord is by the fruit or by the harvest of your life. You get to give away. You get to give the gift that God has given you through the way you produce the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Do we come to celebrate and worship God today like those before us, yet not realizing we need to repent and return to God to receive the fullness of his indwelling presence? Thousands, the Bible tells us, came to Jerusalem to celebrate God, a good thing. And we come this morning and people come all over the planet right now on a Sunday or on any day of the week. But when they come together, they come to celebrate God. The question is, are we coming in the fullness of what he has for us? Or are we just coming because it's the thing to do? Are we coming because it's a social interaction? Or are we coming because it's a tradition? Are we coming to be refreshed and renewed? Are we coming to humble ourselves and say, God, is there anything in me? Am I a Galatians 5 Christian? Am I representing the harvest and the fruit of the Spirit accurately? The seed of salvation, Jesus, that you accepted was to be watered with the fullness of the Holy Spirit to enable the fullness of the harvest in and through you and me. Is that the current reality for us? I want to say it's not in some cases. And that's not a criticism or a condemnation. It's just an evaluation. We were never supposed to be politicized. We were never supposed to flow with the culture. We were never supposed to acquiesce to what man is doing. We were supposed to serve God. We were called to serve God, and that had a cost to it. And the cost was not to be silent. The cost was not to go along. The cost was not to placate. The cost was to live out of the fruit of the Spirit. See, sometimes we get confused about right and wrong, and we want to our side or our thought or our position to win. The only position that wins is the fruit of the Spirit. The only eternal value is the fruit of the Spirit. The only way to live the fruit of the Spirit is to have the fullness of Holy Spirit that God's given away on the day of Pentecost. And I would submit to you that there's never been a time when we more desperately need the fullness of the Spirit of God. But it requires a turn. It requires a move back to God. It requires an alignment with his heart that we may have lost or we may have been ignoring for some time. So let's just finish with some declarations this morning. I believe God has a plan, he always does, for humanity. And as difficult and as challenging as things seem, they were just as challenging in the time that Jesus walked the earth. But we've heard different messages over the last couple months about how coming out of that time, there was this movement. There was this fullness of the Spirit movement that came out of that Acts 2 group of people that began to turn the world in a different direction. And people say, well, you know, the world's a miserable place. And I'll tell you what, it was way more miserable back then. And it's been a steady improvement. Mankind, because of belief in God, it's because of the values of Christianity, which are nowhere elsewhere in any doctrine, in any form, are they espoused except in the person of Christ and in his words. There's no other inclusive offer that says, here's a set of principles to live by, and if you do, you will do well, and so will everyone that interacts with you do well. There's no law against these principles. There's no division. There's no hatred. There's no animosity. There's no injustice. When you live out of the fruit of the Spirit that was given on Pentecost, you become blameless. I become blameless. And the world becomes better because you do it and because I do it. And I don't do it. He does it in me. I can't do it. My nature is exactly what we see. Human nature is what you see now. We see fighting. We see division. We see, desperate scales of the haves and the have-nots. And we see all these other things in between that. And yet a simple offer. Come to me, and out of your belly shall flow living waters. We need living water. The earth, our community, our city, our families, the nations need living water today more desperately than ever before. So take a moment right now and just ask yourself and ask God, is there a place in my life I need to make a turn? Is there a direction that I need to be revised? Can I look you in the face, God, and read Galatians 5 and say, I'm producing those fruits in my life, at least at some level. It's not a performance issue. It's a life and death issue, but it's not a performance issue. This isn't who can have more love or who can have more patience, but I got to have it all. If I don't have it all, then something I missed. Something prevents me from coming into the full harvest of Pentecost, right? If I'm planting the plants in the natural, and I don't fertilize or I don't water, then I'm not going to get the full harvest. Something's going to be off. And so it's a time right now of introspection, of looking back, of digging deep inside ourselves and saying, God, I want to celebrate Pentecost in its fullness. I want to walk in that fullness. I want to humble myself, and I want to turn from anything that would be holding me back from being full of the fruit of your Spirit. If you're at home watching, maybe you're laying in bed, stand up, make an action so that you can activate this physically and spiritually. Stand up as we say these together. I desire and need all of the fullness that God has for me. I repent for any resistance or sin in my life that would discourage Holy Spirit from fully occupying my life. I am committed to living a life full of Holy Spirit fruit that others can harvest to come to know the Lord of the harvest.